Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Well, hey, good morning. It's good to see you. If we haven't met, my name's Aaron, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead site pastor here at South End. And like we always do, I'm excited now to open up God's Word and study it together. And if you're with us, you know that we pressed pause on our sermon series that we had been in for a while on the Gospel of Mark, and are taking a few weeks to think about what God's Word says about generosity. In light of this campaign we're doing, we've already talked about this morning, and admittedly, money is not something that we talk about a lot at Hope, and so it's been really good, I know, for me to sit in what God's Word has to say about it, and not just about our money, about our generosity in general. And so today we're going to continue that sermon series, and we're going to be looking at a passage from the book of 2 Corinthians, and if you want to follow along, you can find it printed there in your bulletin, 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 10, and then a little bit in chapter 9 verses 6 through 11. So let me read that for us, and then I'll pray, and we'll jump into it together. So starting in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it." And then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Let's pray together. O good shepherd, O good friend, as we just sang, would you now slow us down? Would you calm our busy hearts? Lord, for many of us, our struggling hearts. Maybe some of us are even rejoicing. Wherever we are, would you do what we just sang? Would you slow us down? Would you help us to see you? Would you help us to hear your voice in the ways that we specifically need to hear it this morning through this passage? And we ask ultimately that you would use it this time to strengthen us, to change us, to help us know and love you more. And we pray, Jesus, in your name, amen. 62 years ago yesterday, arguably the greatest basketball game ever played
by someone took place. It was March 2nd, 1962 in Hershey, Pennsylvania, when Philadelphia Warriors big man Wilt Chamberlain scored 100 points in a game. And it was an incredible feat for many reasons, but one of the most amazing things about the game and about Chamberlain's performance was his free throw shooting. And so normally, Chamberlain was a terrible free throw shooter. In previous seasons of his career, he had shot around 40% from the line, but on this night, he made 28 of his 32 free throws for an excellent 87.5% clip. And the reason was, is that season he had changed his technique. He had changed from the typical overhanded way of shooting a basketball to the more unorthodox underhanded way of shooting, also known as the granny shot. And it worked. In his first season trying it, and improved his shooting percentage all the way up to 60%. And on this night, of course, it helped him even more than that. However, as Malcolm Gladwell explores in season one of his podcast, Revisionist History, in an episode called The Big Man Can't Shoot, the next season, Wilt Chamberlain inexplicably abandoned this underhanded way of shooting and went back to his old overhanded way. Even though he had seen the improvements it gave him firsthand, even though he had become a much better, much more effective player overall because of it, even though with more practice and experience with it, he probably would have become an even better free throw shooter. But ultimately for him, shooting underhanded free throws was just too uncomfortable. It was too unorthodox. It was too different. And so he stopped doing it. And now he still went on to have a great career, a Hall of Fame career. But you never know what might have happened if he would have stuck with it and how much better of a player he could have become. Now, why do I bring that up? I bring that up this morning because I think what we're doing here right now at Hope is a bit like trying to convince us to start shooting our free throws underhanded. We're in the middle of a giving campaign, and we're trying to get all of us to consider increasing our giving to Hope for the next 2 years. And now, God's word tells us this is good for us, that it's a good thing to do, that it's actually better for us to give than to receive. And we know this from experience, this is true. When we've done it in small or in large ways, secular research we have now even backs this up. We now know that when we give or help someone, our brain secretes chemicals like serotonin, dopamine, and oxytocin, which all of which improve our health and overall well-being. But even with all of that data at our disposal, we still resist it. Like Wilt Chamberlain, we would still much rather stay where we are with what is comfortable and familiar to us because of the way our hearts are so prone to look to our money for status, for security, for significance. We're going to need some more convincing. And that's what our passage today is all about. Because here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is calling the church members in Corinth to consider increasing their giving. And he tells them, he wants them to learn to excel in it. Verse 7, he says, "But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." And what he's doing in this passage is telling them, and he's telling us why. Why we should not only go in this unorthodox direction, but why we should seek to excel in it. In other words, here in this passage, Paul gets into the motivations behind our giving, behind our generosity in general. And so that's where we're going to focus this morning in our sermon, the motivations Paul lays out for us, the motivations behind our generosity that we might learn to excel in this act of grace together. And we're going to see three of them here in this text, three motivations Paul gives us as we walk through this. So let's start with the first one, motivation number one that we find. We should seek to excel in the grace of giving because it's evidence of the grace of God at work in our life. Because it's evidence of the grace of God at work in our life. This is where Paul begins, as he begins to try and pastorally motivate the Corinthians. And a little context for what's going on. So a decade earlier, when Paul and Barnabas were commissioned and set out to go reach the Gentiles or the non-Jewish people with the gospel, They promised Peter, James, and John, who were going to go reach, who were going to stay focused on the Jewish people, that they would remember the poor in Jerusalem. And so Paul would regularly invite the Gentile churches that he was reaching and spending time with, like the Corinthians here, to participate in a collection for the poor in Jerusalem that he or someone else would eventually take to them. And so that's the context for what Paul's talking about here, what he's trying to encourage them to give to. And as Paul begins to encourage the Corinthians to give to this collection, he begins by lifting up an example for them of a group of churches who've done it really well. And listen to the way he sets it up. Again, verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." The churches at Macedonia are the churches at Philippi. So you can think Paul's letter to the Philippians, the Thessalonians. You can think about his first and second letter to the Thessalonians, and also the churches in Berea, another group of churches mentioned in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. But before he goes into the details of their example of gracious giving, he sets it up by saying, "Let me tell you about the grace of God that was given to them." In other words, it's the grace of God at work that's produced this demonstration of giving in their lives. And what does that look like? Well, first, he shows us it's looked like sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. Verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord." And these churches in Macedonia, they were not living in good and easy times. They had undergone and were still susceptible to serious persecution because of their faith, and they were not doing well financially. Paul even says they're dealing with extreme poverty, and according to scholars, where they lived, had at one time been a very prosperous place, but in the first century, due to wars, due to barbarian invasions and restructuring of their province, the economy had deteriorated and now was mostly impoverished. And yet, even in their struggles, the people in these churches gave. So much so that Paul says they gave a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave not only according to their means, but beyond it. And that means that they felt it. For them to give was not just a check the box and an auto draft kind of thing that didn't really impact their lives. Like, it did. They had to make sacrifices in order to make this happen. And Paul's intentionally using them as an example for the Corinthians because the Corinthians were more like us. Corinth was a wealthy city. It was a financially prosperous city. So the Corinthian church was a church with a lot of resources. They had people who could give, and it might be technically more money than the Macedonians in dollar amount, but they could give and not really feel it. It wouldn't be sacrificial. It wouldn't cost them that much in terms of their actual day-to-day way of life. But he's showing them this is what the grace of God does when it's at work in your life. It produces sacrificial giving. But then second, he shows us it also produces enthusiastic, joyful giving. And that's the other part that jumps out with the Macedonians' example here. And so in verse 3, he says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." And so it's possible to give. It's possible to give your money, yourself, your time, sacrificially, but not joyfully. Sarah got a really bad migraine not too long ago, and it flared up really late at night. And unfortunately, we realized we didn't have any ibuprofen to help her. And so I got out of bed, I drove around, and eventually found a Walgreens that was open for 24 hours and got some for her and brought it back. And it was technically a very sacrificial thing for me to do, right? It was, but I'll admit, in the moment, I did not have a good attitude about it. I was not enthusiastic. I was not joyful about it at all. And of course, it still was a good thing for me to do to help her. But the next day, as I thought about it, I was a little sad as I thought about how I was not joyful at all and wished I had been. And not that I needed to be unrealistically pumped up about, you know, driving around at 2 a.m. Felt really weird to do that. But I still wished I had more of a gladness about it, right? About the privilege of being able to sacrifice for her, which in what was ultimately a very small way like this. But it can be the same kind of thing with our generosity and with our giving. We can decide to give. We can decide we're going to do it in a sacrificial way, maybe even to a degree that does cause us to feel it. But it can be something we do mostly out of duty, mostly because we feel like we have to or we don't want to be the one person who doesn't do it, and not because we want to, not because we are enthusiastic, not because we are joyful about it. The Macedonian churches were literally begging Paul to be a part of this collection he was taking up. They were giving sacrificially, but it wasn't just out of duty. It was something they wanted to do. They were thrilled. They were eager to be a part of it, so much so that they were begging him, let us do this. And so Paul begins to motivate us by first lifting up this example of the Macedonians. He says, I want you to look at them and give like them because it's what grace does when it's at work in your life. It produces sacrificial, enthusiastic, joyful giving like this. And well, don't you want that to be true of you? Don't you want your life to show the evidence of grace of the grace of God at work too? Well, then look at them and give like them. But then he brings us to the second motivation, the second why we should give and seek to excel in it. And it's this, motivation number two. We should seek to excel in the grace of giving because it's the natural result of knowing the grace of God personally. It's the natural result of knowing the grace of God personally. And this is the bigger, much more central motivation. Because the first motivation is inspiration by example. It's look at this example of the grace of God at work and how it's played out in such a beautiful generosity and let it motivate you. And examples do motivate us. They motivate us all the time. They can move our hearts, but an example can't change our heart, right? And an example can give you some of the desire to act or behave in a certain way, but it can't give you the resources or the ability to behave or act in that way. Let me give you an illustration. So the CrossFit Open started this week, and the CrossFit Open is a worldwide online fitness competition where CrossFit releases a different workout every week for 3 weeks. And if you're doing it, if you're participating, you do the workout and you submit your score and you get to see where you stack up, and gyms from all over the world do it. But each week as they release one of the new workouts, they have some of the best women and men in the world do the workout first for you to watch. And every time, here's what happens, at least here's what happens to me. You watch them do the workout and you think, you know, that actually doesn't look that bad. Right? They're moving through it really well. They're really smooth and controlled. Like, I think if I can just kind of do what they're doing, I'll do really well. So you're inspired, you're motivated, but then you go and actually try to do it, and it's nothing like that at all. No matter how inspired you are by watching their example, it doesn't give you the ability, the power to be able to go and do it like them. And Paul knows this is the way examples work. And so he doesn't only say, hey, look at this example. He does. He shows us this example. But then he goes deeper into something that can change our hearts and can give us the ability to live this way. And so after laying out the example of the Macedonians in verse 7, he encourages the Corinthians with the verse we saw at the beginning of the sermon, verse 7. He says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And then he gets into the deeper thing. Verse 8. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And there it is in verse 9, the motivation. And one of the most beautiful, most concise summaries of the gospel that you can find in all of the Bible. And so let's just unpack it. What is Paul saying? He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich." And this brings us into the pre-existence of Jesus. It brings us into him as the pre-incarnate Son of God, the one who is very God, who's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact representation of his being, as Hebrews 1:3 tells us. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prays this. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So his riches that Paul's talking about is the unimaginable wealth Jesus had with the Father and the Spirit in heaven for all eternity. But then he says, "Yet for your sake, he became poor." And what does that mean? Well, it means Jesus left all of those riches behind. He continued to be God. He continued to be the image of God. He continued to be very God, but he left his throne and all his riches in heaven, and he came down to us to be a human being just like us. And when he came, he didn't come to live in a palace. He was born in a stable. He grew up with a very normal family, a very modest family. During his ministry years, he didn't have his own home. He didn't have his own possessions. He constantly relied on others for the things that he needed. And finally, at the end of his life, even his very dignity and life were taken from him as he was mocked, beaten, stripped naked, and crucified on a cross for us, for our sins. And why? So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So that you, so that me, so that everyone who trusts him, in spite of our great spiritual poverty, can share with him in the riches he had with the Father in the Spirit before the world existed. The Macedonians, beautiful example of gracious giving. But they don't compare to Jesus and the way he gave everything for us. And what Paul's doing is showing us this is what makes us generous givers of everything we have. Knowing the one who gave everything he has for us. It's experiencing his self-giving love in our lives that makes us want to give sacrificially, enthusiastically, and joyfully of ourselves to him and others in his name. It's what does change our hearts. It's what can give us the power and the resources and the ability to live this way. And leading up to doing this series, I had a good number of conversations with people here at Hope who knew we were getting ready to do this. And they would ask me, "Aaron, how are you feeling about preaching a sermon series on generosity?" And honestly, my gut response was essentially not that great. I don't love talking about money in many settings, much less doing a 30-minute monologue on it to a room this size for several weeks in a row. But the more I thought about it and settled into it, to my surprise, what I found myself saying in a lot of these conversations was, you know, I actually am looking forward to it. Because even though money is not my favorite thing to talk about, to talk about money and generosity is going to take us to the heart of the gospel. It's going to bring us to Jesus and the way he's been so generous to us. And I am excited to talk about that because I need that. Not only as I think about how I steward my own money, but just in general to help me grow and mature as a more generous, open-handed, outward-facing person in all of my life. And that's what Paul's second motivation and his core motivation is all about. It's about the gospel. You and I, we seek to give and we seek to excel in the grace of giving because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of the grace of God, we personally know and keep knowing more and more in him. And along those lines, there's one final motivation Paul gives us, one last reason he gives us to excel in the grace of giving that we see in this section from chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. It's this, motivation 3, we seek to excel in the grace of giving because it's the pathway to abound in this grace more fully. It's the pathway to abound in this grace more fully. Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the main reason you give. It's the primary motivator for your heart. But then here in this last section we're looking at, he tells us we also give because it's a way for us to know and experience this grace more fully. Here's what he says, chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all efficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. We don't have time to unpack everything that's there, but do you see what he's saying? He's saying when you give to God, when you sow bountifully to him, God gives back to you. And now let me clarify that before you think I'm going prosperity gospel on you. He's not saying that when you give your money to God, God's going to automatically give you more money. That's not at all what Paul's saying. That is the prosperity gospel. That's not true. That's not biblical. But he's saying that when you give to God, when you give your money, when you give your time, when you give your energy, God will give you grace. And not because it's transactional and you put him in your debt or something like that, but it's because he's that generous. Because he's a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. As you give of your life and your resources sacrificially, enthusiastically, and joyfully, like we've talked about, he will give you what you need so you can keep doing what he's calling you to do, to keep living this way, to keep giving this way. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to stop being generous to you. But the more generous we are, the more we will experience his generosity firsthand. The more opportunity we'll give him to show us the kind of father he is, just how much he loves us, just how much he loves to come through and provide for us. As a father myself, I love when I get to be generous to my kids, at least most of the time. But I love when they come to me with a need. I love when they depend on me so I can show them how much I love them, how much I love to give to them. And Jesus says, if that's true of someone like me, sinful as I am, how much more your Father in heaven? Giving generously is a practical way for you and I to experience God's grace, to know and abound in the gracious generosity of God more fully. And so back to where we began, why should we give? Why should you and me consider increasing our giving to Hope during the Hope Overflowing campaign? And much more importantly than that, why should we seek to be people who excel in the grace of giving generously for the rest of our lives, in all aspects of our lives? According to Paul, because it's evidence of the grace of God at work in us. It's the natural result of us knowing the grace of God personally. And it's the pathway, it's a pathway to abound in this grace more fully. If we're honest, it still does feel like shooting underhanded free throws. It's going to seem unnatural. We are going to look goofy to a lot of the people around us, even to ourselves. Like, why am I doing this? A lot of the time. But the gospel's really good news. We have a generous God who really loves us, and he invites us to follow him in a really beautiful way of living out our days here on earth in the footsteps of our Savior, who though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Well, let me pray for us, and then we're going to watch a brief video that beautifully gets at a lot of what we're talking about this morning. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the way you have given of yourself to us and this time that we've been able to reflect on that. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you'd use it. Pray that you use it to change my heart, to make me into a more generous person. And I pray that you'd use it in all of our hearts. And we pray this in your name, for your glory. Amen.
The first time we went, the first Sunday, it reminded me of the first time I went to an AA meeting. It reminded me of the first time we went to CrossFit. But I could tell that something was going on here. The people were just different. The experience was different. And I said, I want more of that. I want to be a part of that. It didn't take long. And we said, we're in.
Our community group has really allowed for that authenticity of relationship. And I think, people are coming in on a Wednesday with whatever baggage from the week and however long the day was and, all those things, but they still make the effort to come. And everyone, it feels like you can just exhale together as a parent and through the hard things. And we talk about our marriages and how we've grown there and, our kids and, helping each other. And it's just been a huge value add for our family and a difference maker in this season.
One of the neatest things that's happened for me personally over the last 3 years is Hope has been like this one giant invitation to rest and to let go of the things that I hold so tightly onto. Whether that be our money, my position at work, and generosity and investing is a way to get out of yourself, and it's a way to open up your hands and say, God, this is ultimately yours, and I'm going to let go and trust that you're going to do with it what you want. The most specific example that I can think of is the example with our friend, John.
We had a dear friend who was probably our parents' age. He needed a kidney. He had a genetic kidney disease. And in terms of where we were at, even though high stress careers and, a tough year in the market, financially, all the things that would make you say, I need to hold on to my comfort zone, stay in my lane. God really revealed to us through that journey. Brad was a superior match for John on all levels. It was kind of silly.
And last Thanksgiving 2022, we got a call, and he was about to go on dialysis, and he was out of options. And, it's something that T and I had prayed about all year, and we just felt the Lord, leading us, and that if this was his grand plan, then we weren't going to stand in the way of that. And so on January 12th of this year, I gave him a kidney. It went incredibly well. He's doing incredibly well. And to watch what the Lord did through that process, that was an example not just of letting go of money, but letting go of my physical health and saying, all right, Lord, I got a young family. I really want to take care of them and be here for a long time. But I also think that you've called me specifically to live out the gospel in this way right now at this moment. And it's been really life-changing to see what God's done through that.
I'm excited about the Hope Overflowing Initiative. It makes me really excited for the space that can provide and what programs can be offered as our children grow and just having them feel the way we feel about community and getting to experience that. And just, we really view this as Hope's investment in us as a family.
We came here 3 years ago having no idea that there was a previous campaign just like this to basically make room for us. And had that not have taken place, we wouldn't be sitting here today. It's just natural when you've had such an incredible experience somewhere, it just flows out of your heart to want other people to experience that. I mean, what better thing that could we invest in and be a part of?